All right. Well, good morning, church. Welcome to the Main Street Church of Christ. It's wonderful to have everyone with us here on this cold and kind of a harsh day. It'd be a lot easier to be at home on a cold day like today. And we're so happy to have you here in God's presence. And I hope that this is an encouragement to you. If you'll look in your bulletin, if you've already looked in there, you'll see that Brother Kelly had intended to preach this morning, but he is under the weather. And so we want to pray for him and ask God's blessing and comfort and healing in his life. And also, one other announcement. About a year ago, this is kind of an encouraging story. A young man by the name of Eric Reagan showed up to our back door, and he had basically determined in his mind that he was going to give up on God, and he was actually intending to go back to Fort Worth, Texas, and something told him that he needed to get off the bus and stop in Dallas, and he came. God led him to the Main Street Church of Christ, and eventually he was led to be baptized, put his faith in Jesus, and he's gone back up to New York to be reconciled with his wife, and recently he's come back down to be with his church, and he wants to be a part of this family, he wants to serve God in this place, and he's so grateful for all the wonderful things that he's received from this church. And I share that for a couple of reasons. One, God is all-powerful, and he is at work in the things that are going on in this church. And also, before he came down here, he fell and he broke his collarbone, and he's in severe pain right now, so we want to pray for him. He's actually at Baylor at this point. So let's keep these people in mind, and also we have many people that we need to be praying for who are in our bulletin. But I'd like to invite you, if you would, go to prayer with me, and let's approach our Father. So, Lord, we come into your presence with great boldness based on Christ, based on his sacrificial death. Father, we can come into your very presence. The veil has been removed. And, Lord, we can ask for your promises to be applied to us, because every single promise finds its yes in Christ. And that's why we say amen. That's why we say so be it. We pray for Brother Kelly that you would strengthen him and that you would allow him to lead this church in a straight path, that he would be the man of God that he needs to be, that you would bless him and encourage him and continue to bless his ministry. Father, we want to pray for Eric. We pray for encouragement right now. And Father, would you be with him during this difficult time? And Father, as we come before you as a body, we confess that we are so very weak, we are so very needy, we are hungry, and we need a word from the Word. We need encouragement, we need strength, and we need your very Word and your food, which gives us strength, Father, to go out into the world and to be the light of the world and to testify to all the many wonderful things that you have done in our lives. Father, have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and help us to bring renewal and to bring revival and to bring your kingdom into this dark and wicked world. Help us, Lord Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. If you turn your Bibles over there and follow along, I'm going to read this section, and then we'll break it down together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low, despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because in Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And what a glorious passage. What an amazing thing to come and assemble this morning to reset our focus, to lift Christ up, to put Him in His rightful place, and also to have a proper understanding of ourselves. And as we discussed in prior weeks, Paul in verse 17, in no ways is he diminishing the Bible's teaching or saying that it's not necessary to be baptized. On the contrary, he is affirming this great teaching, and we understand in Acts chapter 18 that after hearing the gospel, those believed and they were baptized, and he's making an argument, and he's saying that Paul was not crucified for you. How ridiculous to think that Paul was crucified for this Corinthian church in the same way they were not baptized into the name of Paul. And so this is the consistent argument which Paul is trying to present. This is his agenda, to lift up Christ, to raise Him up, to give Him the glory that He is so worthy of, which the Corinthians had underestimated. They had exalted men, and they had lowered their understanding of God. And at the same time, Paul is laboring here to give us a proper understanding of the weakness of man. And this is something that the Corinthian church had overestimated, and this leads to division. People in this church are saying, I follow this man, or I follow this man, and that had separated the body of Christ, but Paul points to the gospel, and he points to Christ in order to unify and to give us a proper understanding. And this is one of our greatest struggles today, to have a proper vision of who God is and how He is defined in Scripture, to know Him as He has revealed Himself, as well as to look inwardly and to understand our great limitations and our weakness, to understand Christ as being the head of this church. When we think about the Main Street Church of Christ, we think about our desire to save the lost. We think about our desire to bless this community, but how much more does Christ desire to bless this community and to move and to work? This is His church, and He is the one who is to be exalted far above all men, and it is Him that is to receive all the glory. And this understanding comes as we spend more time in the Word of God. We have a proper understanding, and we become mature, and we take on the mind of Christ. And have you ever been around someone, for example, who is proud, and all they talk about is their accomplishments, what they've done, how much money they have, the people that they know? Sometimes it's difficult to be around these people, and you just want to hit the off switch, or you want to get away. But how much more is God upset, and you think He is angered, when He sees the pride of men who think higher of themselves than they actually are? And so God desires for us to have a biblical understanding. So now, in the middle of this verse 17, focus on what Paul says here. And not with words of eloquent wisdom. He is called to preach the gospel of God, but it is not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And it's pretty clear here, without a doubt, that Paul, commentators point out that Paul is referring to, by using the words eloquent wisdom, he's referring to the knowledge and the eloquence and the most beautiful orators that are so prized and gloried in among the Greek culture and in Corinth. And this is the very thing that Paul is saying, I preach the gospel, but it's not in this same manner. It's not in this way. And I heard a pretty neat saying one time that the Greek orator, they prize themselves in trying to appeal to the intellect and trying to speak wise things and appeal to the mind. On the contrary, the Roman, he tried to appeal to passion. And this is something that's interesting to reflect upon. Men can become passionate. It's amazing what a young man will not do for his country, to sail across the sea, to lay his life down, to die. I once knew an English young man who said, I'd do anything for my queen. But when all is said and done, it really amounts to nothing spiritually. We can be passionate about a lot of things, but at the end of the day, what does it really amount to? Yet the Hebrew prophet, by contrast, went far deeper than all of them put together, for he appealed to the conscience. He spoke the word of God, which was convicting, that bore light and exposed the wickedness of men. And this is the same spirit by which Paul speaks and he preaches the word of God. And so, considering this understanding that Paul does not speak by the wisdom and the eloquence of the Greeks and of the world, I think he means two things by this. The first is that his message is not his own. It's something that is received by grace. He received it by divine revelation, and this is not something that he made up himself or that he can take glory in, he can take credit in, and also that he simply, like the prophets before him, he speaks, this is what the Lord says, thus saith the Lord. And secondly, it is to be understood that the art of his preaching is simplistic. And let me put it in these words. His preaching, it directs the glory not to men, but to God. And when these Greek orators were to give their presentations after they were finished, surely people were amazed. What elegance, what beauty, what a display of almost divine glory as we saw these orators speak so beautifully and amazingly. And men are exalted in this practice, but Paul's preaching is pointing not to himself, but it's directing all the glory to God. And that's the way that preaching should be done today. And we're in dire need of plainness of speech, of speaking directly with frankness. And let me give you just a little example. Let's imagine that you're in a burning building. In that particular situation, would it be helpful at all for someone to tell you in the most eloquent ways and take a lot of time and then suggest and to hint, oh, you probably need to leave the building? Or do we need someone to give a clear and decisive answer and a resounding call to leave and to flee and to get out of this building and be saved in the same way those who preach the Word of God? Paul was focused on the most important things, and he was not distracted by fluff. and eloquence and things that diverted our attention from that which is most important. And consider the simplicity of Christ's preaching, that he called people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the central message of the prophets is to repent or likewise perish. And this was a message of John the Baptist. And we'll also see as we continue to read that this was the simplicity of Paul's message, which centered around the gospel. And this is precisely why we just celebrated communion. God has given us, in a way, blinders. He has forced us to think about Christ and Him crucified, the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed on the cross. And one contemporary example of eloquence today might be TED Talks. Have anybody ever watched TED Talks before? They're kind of neat and they're stimulating to the mind. And it might represent some of the smartest, wisest people of their particular discipline. They gather in a forum and they give a most beautiful and eloquent presentation. But after this is all said and done, what is really accomplished spiritually? After listening to these most beautiful, enlightening presentations, we're no more closer to the gate of heaven than we were when we started. And preaching, which is spiritual, which is of God, is designed to get us where we need to go, and it's designed to help us get to where we need to be. And also consider this understanding: to the true sheep of God, eloquent wisdom does not satisfy, but it leaves us hungry. And we know the feeling in the flesh before we eat to be starving. Maybe before we go to a buffet, we've got this hunger within our stomach. But afterwards, when we go and we have good food, we know that feeling of satisfaction. In the same way, when we come to the presence of God and we hear the Word of God, there is a satisfaction, and we know that we have been fed, and we know that we have been satisfied. And so let's continue here with verse 18. For the wisdom of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are perishing, who have no regard, no understanding, and no perception of the unsearchable riches of God, they're like a pig. Jesus describes a pig, and he tells us not to throw pearls to a pig, and this makes absolutely no sense. A pig does not have the ability to appreciate. But a classical example which is given, if you give a pig slop to eat, and you give him the opportunity to eat the finest meal in town, the pig is probably going to choose the slop every time. And he's not going to be able to distinguish between the two. But if you recreate this pig into a man, he now has the ability to have refined taste, and he can distinguish between the two. And in the same way, as we have come to Christ and we have believed and we have received the divine nature, and we can distinguish that which is more excellent, that which is more beautiful, and we desire the things of God, we can now appreciate the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we can glory in it, while those who are perishing, they don't regard it any more than an animal would regard treasure if you put it before them. So in the middle of verse 18, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And without a doubt, it is true power, for it is the very thing that is saving our souls, it is the very thing that is sustaining us, giving us the ability to be holy and to walk in faithfulness. And we will discuss this a little bit more as we go. Now look at verse 19 and look at the Scripture and God's response to the wisdom of this world. For it is written, this is the Lord speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. This wrath is directed towards those who claim to be sufficient and to have understanding apart from Christ. And think about just for a second, a bull-headed, stubborn man who claims, even though there's absolutely no light, he claims to know the right direction. How is this possible? What arrogance! In the same way, apart from Christ, we know absolutely nothing. Apart from the divine revelation, we are completely in the dark, because Christ is the light of the world, and he is the only way. This divine wisdom from above is the only way that we are going to find ourselves and direct ourselves to heaven's gates and to have salvation. And those who are wise in their own understanding, they love to live in the darkness, because in the darkness they are able to sin as they would like to, and they don't want to come into the light, but they'd rather call evil things good and good things evil. And we see plenty of this in the world that we live in today. And while they are blind, they arrogantly claim to be able to see. Verse 20. Paul continues, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And what a bold challenge of the Lord. It is to say, who is able to stand in the awful presence of the Lord? Who can come into his presence? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? No one can stand in his presence. It is laughable. Where are the philosophers of this age? Their wisdom cannot compare to the wisdom that is from above. And left to ourselves, if you were to combine the sum total of the smartest and the greatest philosophers, apart from divine revelation, we would be without knowledge, and we would have absolutely no way to find ourselves to God. And this is the point which Paul is trying to get across. And consider this to the most basic and elementary, fundamental philosophical questions. Men do not have the answers. As it relates to origin, we are completely lost apart from Christ. As it relates to the meaning of life and to morality and to our destiny, we simply have zero answers, and we are confused, and we are like people groping around in the darkness, and we have nowhere that we can go to find the truth. And to these questions, rephrased one more time, where did we come from? Men have no answers to that. Only guesses and myths can be thrown at this understanding. We have no idea where we came from apart from God and what He has revealed to us. And why are we here? No one understands the true purpose of men. And what should we live for? And where we are going? People do not understand where they are going. And this is a cause of great frustration and anger among those who reject God and refuse to come to Him and to receive the truth. So look with me in verse 21, and let us reflect on God's nature and on His design. "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And I think that this verse is best interpreted in what Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 11. If you turn over there with me, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And I'll read that for us. Jesus declares the following. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children.' Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will." And if you ever stop to ponder this most amazing statement, that it's the wise through whom they are blinded to truth, and yet children are the ones, it is the weak through which God gives them understanding. And so to this question, why? Consider the following. If you've ever known someone who has claimed to arrive, to have arrived at their destination, or who has claimed to have found something, right? If I've found something, I'm no longer going to be seeking. I'm no longer going to be looking for something. And that's the way the wicked man is in his pride. He thinks he's already arrived, so he's not going to go out and seek for more wisdom. And for people who claim to have all knowledge and to know everything already, there's no more room for understanding. But the complete opposite is a child who knows their limitations, that knows their weakness, and they are the one who are open, and they're the ones who ask questions. And sometimes children can drive you quite crazy asking question upon question, why this, why that, and this is the attitude that we're supposed to have. We know so very little, and if you combine all of our knowledge, we simply cannot find God and cannot find a direction. And so the Scripture is calling us this morning to reflect upon our weakness and our inability, and then to look to the awesome power and the wisdom of God and to receive it just like Paul has received it, and to be like little children. Look now at verse 22. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. And Jesus has dealt extensively with this subject. Jews demand signs. And Jesus speaks on this. Jews have been given everything. They were given the law, the covenants, the prophets. They were given all the promises of God. And even to their race was sent the Christ, who did miracles that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. So wonderful were the things which Christ did in front of all people. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. And yet the Jews persisted to ask for more and more signs. And we've described that this is like the rich people just asking for more money, and there's never enough, and it's never going to satisfy them. But in the same way, Greeks also seek wisdom. And have you ever known those people? And have you ever stopped to consider some of these critics of the Lord Jesus, critics of the Bible? It seems like they keep asking for more and more wisdom, and they just want to argue with God, and they don't want to accept the simple and plain command to repent and be saved, but they simply want to argue with God, and they want to point their finger and say that His ways are not just, and in fact, they believe that their ways are just, but on the contrary, the opposite is true. And so we need to be careful about these things. And but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, that is, those who receive the divine invitation from God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And as we stated earlier, those are those people who truly can see, they turn to Christ, and they have the ability to understand the power of God that can give them eternal life, that can give them the ability to be like God and to have His nature. It is a powerful thing to glory in God and His most wonderful gospel. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And what an amazing summary statement of the things that he has just said. Let us now look at 26 and following. And I believe Paul is turning this back on us. These are the things that we are to consider this morning. Consider your calling. Do a self-audit. Look at yourself. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. And that same thing is true of this congregation this morning. Not many of us were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of us would have the opportunity to speak at an event like a TED Talk or something like that. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And then verse 27, something most wonderful. We see the very nature and the attitude of God, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And there is the focus. That is where our hearts should be. We should boast in the Lord, and we should focus on what He has, and we should consider our calling. We should look inward, and we should consider our weakness. And think upon this most amazing fact, that all those characters, those godly saints that were used by the Lord in the Old Testament, not one of them accomplished anything of any spiritual worth apart from the power of the living God, apart from the Spirit. The things that are accomplished in the world are not by might, they're not by strength, but they are by the Spirit of the living God. And we are dependent on the Lord today. If He's going to do anything in this community, it is not going to be by our own sword that we conquer the land, but it is going to be by the very hand of God. He is the one that is going to empower us. He is the one that is going to strengthen us. It is the Spirit of Christ working in us that is going to overflow and express itself in good works. And that is the very thing that we are reliant on today. And consider Hebrews 11, which is a wonderful summary of this very fact. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 and following. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises." We need people today to obtain promises. There are so many things that are written. If we had a lifetime of lifetimes, we would not be able to obtain all the many things which God has for us. I believe this. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. So there's the punchline. Did you hear that? Were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And this is the thing which the Lord is calling us to consider this very morning. This is the thing which the all-searching eyes of the Lord, what He's looking for to solve His problems. And if we go back to the very beginning, I think this will make a little bit of sense. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And so here's the problem. If we glorify ourselves, if we're too haughty in our own eyes, if we're conceited, God cannot work through us. He cannot bless us. He will not work through the church that wants to rob God of His honor and His glory. He is a jealous God, and He will not give us grace, and He will not give us blessing unless we have put ourselves in this situation that we have become weak. And we need to know our place. We need to understand that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And that is literal in every sense of the meaning. And I want us to turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and to read this through this lens, that it is through Christ that we have our sufficiency, that it is through Christ that we receive our power. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, And what's an amazing statement. It is not by my own ability that I have the ability to love in a Christ-like way. It is by the Spirit of God living in my heart. It is the strength which He supplies that gives me the ability to love my enemy, to love my neighbor, to love those sacrificially in the body of Christ. And joy, it comes from God. It does not come from myself, but it comes by the Spirit of God, and the same can be applied to peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. This is something that is given from God, and it's something that we're empowered to do. Gentleness and self-control. It is impossible to be self-controlled. It is possible to be holy. It is impossible to quit sinning apart from God empowering us with His Spirit coming in and making His home in our hearts, and that resurrection power living within us, giving us strength, giving us new affections, giving us new desire. And so the text this morning is calling us to rely not on ourselves, on our own understanding, on our own strength, but to look to an all-powerful, awesome, and mighty God. And consider the disciples, right? They're uneducated fishermen. They are the weak of the weak, but yet they were clothed with power from on high, and this was the secret to their ministry. And we too have the right to receive the promise of Abraham. That is the Holy Spirit if we believe and we obey Him and we receive Him in baptism. And this is the spiritual journey which God has got us on. He wants to reveal and expose our weakness. He wants to break us down. He wants us to become weak, because in our weakness, God is strong and He is powerful. And Paul relates his own spiritual journey over in 2 Corinthians. He says that he despaired of life itself. He believed that he had received the sentence of death. And all this was to make him rely not on himself, but to rely on God who raises the dead. And this is where our Father wants all of us to be. He wants us to rely on the Lord and on the power of God, and to understand that unless the Lord watches over the city, they that watch in vain. Unless the Lord build the house, they that build in vain. And so let us look now at the next chapter here. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." The complete opposite of the Greek orator who came in boldness and in an incredible display of fleshly glory and in a performance. "And my speech was not and my speech and my message were not implausible words." He was not trying to manipulate them. He was not trying to be cunning. He was not trying to persuade them in a manipulative way. Not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 2, one more time. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This has got to be our central focus. This has got to be before us when we wake up in the morning. This has got to be the central focus of the Main Street Church of Christ. This is where the power is. This is the message that we need to proclaim to a dying world. We need to introduce them to their Savior, and we need to be focused on this message. And this is where we glory in, and this is to be our focus. And then lastly here, He was in weakness and trembling, and he struggled in speech, but yet there was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so think about this understanding of demonstration. It's something which is done in front of everyone in order that they might see something acted out, in order that something might be confirmed, and that faith might be produced. And without a doubt here, a proper interpretation would include the spiritual gifts which are poured out on the early church by the laying on the hands of the apostles for the establishment and the building of the church. But at the same time, I believe that this demonstration of the Spirit's power goes further and deeper than that. Paul talks about showing a more excellent way, and he talks about the way of love for every Christian. Think about Corinthians, these wicked and immoral, depraved people, which God has saved, and He has recreated their hearts, and now He has shed abroad love in their hearts, and they have the ability to love and have affection for God and for their neighbors. This is the power of God displayed and demonstrated as well, and I believe that this is a more excellent way. And what a wonderful thing to be in the church and to look around and to see people who were at one time the most vile of sinners, and today God's power is working in their life and they have this divine love. And this is the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And this is the sign to the world that Jesus Christ lives because we love one another. So this morning, if you are convicted, if you have been trusting in your own wisdom, if you've been trying to find your way in the dark, the Scripture is calling us to lean not on our own understanding, but to in all our ways acknowledge Him, to trust in Him, and He is the one who is going to make our path straight. And it's calling us to understand our weakness and our inability and to trust in a mighty God. Salvation is of the Lord, and we need to trust in Him, and we need to hear the divine invitation and the call to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I would invite you to come forward if that is your desire and that is your hope. And if there's any other prayers of the church, I would also invite you to come forward at this time as we stand and sing our invitational song.